Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the continuation of our ongoing series entitled Noble Romans. Today is part three. In the first two installments in this series, we looked at a Roman centurion who interacted with the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Starting with today's continuation, we're looking at another Roman centurion, this one who interacted with the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. But before we continue the series, let's hear some more great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their album entitled Restoration, the name of this song is When God Ran.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him. When he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He called me back. God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart, and I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered road ahead I could see, it was the only time, it was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise, and he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him. So ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know that he's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's gone.
Ah!
Today's broadcast includes lessons that we can learn from some of the noble Roman citizens described in God's Word. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. First verse, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. If you'll skip down with me now to verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And if you'll skip with me now down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What a radical revelation for Peter to get his heart and mind wrapped around. It went counter to everything he had been taught from the crib up. And if you'll skip with me now down to verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Wednesday night, I preached the first part about lessons that we can learn from noble Romans. And this is the continuation. Lessons we can learn from noble Romans. This time, a man named Cornelius. I want to tell you tonight that you may not be happy or satisfied with your station in life. In fact, I suspect that's probably true of a fair number of folks in this room tonight. But I have good news for you. Your station in this life is temporary. There came a point when there was a homeless man. Yes, you heard me right, homeless. He was born Jewish descent, homeless man. And in all eternity, he sits on the throne as Jesus Christ. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have dens. But he said, the Son of Man has no place to put his head. He was a homeless Jew. But in all of eternity, he is going to be the Lord of glory, seated on the very throne of God. It's difficult for us to get our minds wrapped around it. But in Africa somewhere, there may be a man who is literally a slave. And yes, slavery still goes on in different parts of the world. Somalia is such a lawless place. There are all manner of people suffering all manner of horrible things there.
It's hard for us to wrap our brains around the concept that somewhere there could be a homeless man who one day is going to rule an entire continent, or that a man somewhere that is a slave that one day is going to be in charge of a whole nation. We don't really ponder the future very much to realize that there may be a man in this life that nobody thought he was worth much of anything. Maybe he was a garbage man. And one day, the Lord's going to look down and say, his station in this life isn't what mattered. The content of his heart is what mattered. And he's going to be in charge of a whole nation. From garbage man to throne. It's going to happen. We often think that the people who are at the apex of authority in this life are the people who are going to carry weight in the next life. I don't think so. I think it's going to be precious people who were unsung heroes, who were powerful in prayer and precious in their spirit and sweet in their heart. They're going to be put in charge of nations in the age to come, and they were considered a nobody here. Men, it's easy for you to get wrapped up in thinking that your identity is the job that you do. Someone says, who is he? Notice, who is he? And the answer is, he's a policeman. Who is he? The answer is, oh, he's a fireman. It even happens in the church. Who is he? Oh, he's an elder. He's the pastor. I want to tell you, men, that's as natural as falling off a log. We think that way. Men think a little bit too often with our left brain instead of our right brain. In our left brain, everything is hierarchical. It's all about status and climbing the ladder. It's all about how high am I and who's beneath me and who's above me. And I've got to climb the ladder a little bit higher, and I've got to be able to attach a title to my name. Reverend or elder or policeman or fireman or doctor of divinity. We get wrapped up in thinking that our identity is our career. I want to tell you, men, there is an aspiration higher than your career. And we need to mature to the place that we don't have to have titles slapped on to feel good about who we are. And we don't have to feel like that our identity is wrapped up in the career that we do. We need to mature to the place that my identity is, I am a servant of God. I am a man of God. I serve the Lord God Almighty. I do His will in this earth. That is who I am. That is what I am. The Bible tells us this man's name, and then it tells us his ethnicity, and his career. This really is the three main handles we use. What's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? These are the three things that you feel like you've got to know about someone if you're going to know them at all. Oh, he's from Germany. Don't you know? Yeah? Y'all never heard Germans say yeah? He's from Germany. His name is, help me, Mama. Osterman. He had a good first name, Tim. The last name does sound kind of German. My mom had a German boy come to the United States as an exchange student, stay with the family there for a while. Their family was well-to-do, and when he got back home, they paid for my mother a vacation to Germany. How about that? Get the exchange student. Get a rich one. He's from Germany. His name is Tim. He does, you know, whatever. He's a gardening expert or he's an engineer. We get wrapped up in this. I want to remind you about Jacob. Jacob had a name given to him that wasn't very nice. He lived his life with a name that wasn't very nice. All because of something innocent done as an infant. You know, if you put something into an infant's hand, they're going to clasp onto it. Here these twins are born, and he's grabbed a hold to the ankle of his twin brother. And they said, oh, look, he was trying to wrestle with him to come out first. The little cheater, we'll name him schemer. We'll name him supplanter. We'll name him cheater. That's what the name Jacob means. It doesn't mean that in modern America. Don't think that it means that today. But that's what it meant in Bible days. Don't look at Jacob and Jared and tell him his name means cheater. doesn't mean that today, but that's what it meant back then. Now it's just like, oh, Jacob, that's a Bible name, right? But back then it meant schemer, supplanter, trickster, cheater. They stuck that boy with a name that gave him a negative connotation to his identity. He lived up to his name. He cheated and schemed. But there came a point when he said, I'm tired of my name. I'm tired of my identity. I want to be something different. Is there some way I can mature beyond this? And he wrestled with an angel that was a theophany, an angelic representation of God. And the angel said, let me go, let me go. I won't let you go till you bless me. Let me tell you where the source of a positive change is. If you're tired of who you've been, if you're tired of who people think you are, if you're tired not just of what they think you are, but of what you know you are, let me tell you where the place to go. Don't go to the world. Don't go to medicines. Go to God. You can wrestle with God in prayer and say, I won't let you go until you bless me. I've got to have a change. That angel, the Lord through that angel accommodated him. He changed him. Watch this. He touched the hollow of his thigh and a sinew shrank. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Let me tell you something. When you get a hold of God in prayer, it'll change your walk. It'll change your life. Not only did the angel change the way he walked, but the angel said, I've got more good news for you. We're going to change your name. You're not going to be schemer, cheater, trickster, supplanter anymore. From now on, you got a new name. I'm surnaming you. Your surname is now Israel. You're not going to be liar, cheater, trickster, supplanter anymore. You're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel, prince who has power with God. The Bible tells us this man's name, his ethnicity, and his career. His name is Cornelius. His ethnicity is Italian. His career is he's a centurion. This man is a Roman citizen. He is a Roman soldier. He's in charge of 100 soldiers under him. He has been stationed, and somehow, in the midst of this miserable existence, he's got a pretty good grip on things. He's far from home, and he's surrounded by all these religious fanatics that are ready to stab him at a moment's notice. And somehow, in the midst of his miserable existence, as a soldier stationed in the armpit of the world, a Roman far away from his home, having to oversee these zealots, he's got a pretty good grip on things. And after the Bible mentions his name and his career and his ethnicity, then the Bible begins to talk about who he really is. He's a devout man. He's one that fears God with all of his house. Man, there's something more important than whether you're a plumber or a doctor or a lawyer or a fireman or a policeman. Do you fear God? I'm telling you, you could be homeless. You could be a man, dare I say it, in between careers. You could be the man with two countries that has no country. You could be a man that society says, oh, he's just a guy that just flips burgers. He's just a guy that makes pants. I don't care how low your status is, how broke your bank account is, and maybe you're broke as Job's turkey. I don't care how bad your education is. I don't care what kind of background you do have or don't have. There's something that means more than that. Do you love God? Are you a man of God? Because whatever you are now, whether it's successful or not, it is transient. It is temporary. It is passing away. It is changing day by day. But who you are in God is what really matters for eternity. He's devout. Let me tell you something, men. If you had 100 soldiers under your command, you could feel pretty cocky about that. Yeah, I'm a Roman centurion. I command 100 people. How you doing? See my medals? I'm respected. I'm revered and honored. I'm a career man. Career military, yeah. I'm going to retire with a big house in the burbs. It's so easy for men, if they find success in the realm of money and career, it's so easy for them to settle for that. The Bible says, poor man, you're poor, rejoice in that you are abased. Are you rich, sir? Rejoice in that your wealth is going to be taken away. What? Yes. There's something far more important. Far more important. Do you know your identity in Jesus Christ? This man somehow knew that there's something eternal that means a whole lot more than how many men I had command of down here or what title I could put in front of my name. I'm Italian, I'm Roman, I'm centurion, I'm Cornelius. And that is, who am I in the eyes of God? He has no standing. You know what I mean, the legal sense? He has no standing. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's from the wrong side of the religious railroad tracks. He's from the wrong ethnicity. He has no standing with God. Remember when the Gentile woman came to him? Please, Master, need a miracle. It's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Gentile. Oh, I don't need a whole loaf, Master. Just a crumb would be enough to give me a miracle. I like your style. I'm going to reach forward to the next dispensation and get a miracle and bring it back into this dispensation and give it to you just because of your faith. Just like that woman, this man had no standing. He was a Gentile. He was a dog. He was not from the people who have salvation. He's amongst the group of people that if they want salvation under the Mosaic law, they're supposed to abandon their nation, abandon their tradition, abandon their background, abandon their heritage, and become Israeli, immigrate and naturalize if they want salvation. He has no standing. But a man with no standing still says, I love God. I am devoted to Him. I am devout. How can I serve Him? I will give to the poor people. I will pray to Him. And the Bible says he prayed all the time. He was all the time giving money to the poor people, and he was all the time praying until this man who had no standing gets a visit from an angel. And the angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, called him by his name. Can I tell you, God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. What is it, Lord? Cornelius, even though you don't have standing, even though in the world of the religious geography here, you're a nobody from the wrong side of the tracks, your prayers to God and your selfless acts of giving to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. You have no standing, but yet you stood up anyway. I don't come from on my dad's side of the family, I don't come from a family that had any history with God. And on my mom's side of the family, my mom was alive when the family found God. And only now, in these days, do we have some of my cousins that have become preachers and pastors. I'm not like a James Kilgore who was born into the C.P. Kilgore family. I'm not like a Daniel Garlitz who was born in under his dad. I'm not an Anthony Mangan that comes from a G.A. Mangan. I didn't have any standing. But if you love God and you want to stand up, you can find a way to stand up. He'll help you. This is interesting to me. I'm talking here about names and surnames. This guy's a Gentile. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost. I'm guessing maybe that he probably wasn't really capable of being sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Did you notice that God spoke to Peter by His Spirit? This Bible says the Spirit spoke to Peter. But Cornelius had to have an angel with lips. And the angel says to him, send men to Joppa. This is interesting. The last centurion that we read about came himself. He didn't send servants. He came himself. But in this instance, he was told by the angel to send men. He couldn't go himself. He had to send men. You ever wonder why that was? Why would God not say, go to Joppa? Why would the angel say, send men to Joppa? I think maybe it has to do with the fact that the whole time the men are gone, he's telling everybody in his household about a visit from an angel. He's gathering a preborn church. He's assembling preborn saints with a testimony. Let me tell you, a miracle can put a church on the map. I imagine there might have been a few people turning up their nose at the way Jonah smelled until somebody showed up and said, y'all better listen to him. You can't even imagine how he got here. There was somebody going in front of Peter saying, there's a guy coming and y'all better listen to him because you can't even imagine how he got here to our house. Send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon. That's his old name. Whose surname is Peter. That's his new name. It's kind of like Jacob and Israel. Jesus looked at Peter, said, I'm going to call you Rock. I'm surnaming you Rock. He said, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought it was Peter. Peter is the transliteration from the Petros. It means rock. In the Aramaic, it's Cephas. In the Greek, it's Petros. It means rock. Jesus literally looked at him and said, I'm calling you Rock. I'm giving you a new name, a new identity. It's so awesome. Peter has been raised to be a Jewish supremacist. He has been raised to believe Jews have the one true God. Well, that's true. He's been raised to believe Gentiles don't. Well, that's true too. He's been raised to believe we are the people of God. That's true. He's been raised to believe, and they're not. And to some extent, that's true. But in all of that truth, it's not the whole truth. It leaves out a very important tidbit. And that is that from the dawn of time, God had a plan that he kept secret. The Bible says he kept the plan secret, hidden in himself. The Apostle Paul said, now it's made manifest. Now the mystery has been unveiled. The mystery is that God would build a church out of Gentile people. Peter comes from the old school of Jews that don't know that secret. They haven't seen that mystery revealed. God still had it hidden in himself. And God is getting ready to reveal the mystery that has been hidden for ages. First is the timing. On the day before he is going to unveil the mystery, he sends an angel to the Gentile house. Go over and get this preacher. And then they're journeying. And the next day, as they're about to arrive, God unveils the mystery. He drops this sheet down. And the sheet is gathered up with all kind of stuff in it. And the sheet drops down out of heaven in this vision. And the four corners of it open up. And there is all kind of nasty stuff crawling around on that sheet. Everything that Jews aren't supposed to eat is on that sheet. Crab, lobster, rats, big beetles. Every kind of creature they're not supposed to eat is crawling around. Wait a minute, I forgot to tell y'all. God waited until lunchtime when he was starved to death and then dropped the sheet. The Bible says it was about noontime. The Bible even tells the times. That angel appeared.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.